last time we were talking about the tongue, Mary said, yeah, now you need to talk about the eye, you know. So I thought about that. I said, yeah, that's a good idea, you know. Felt good about that, you know. So I got to thinking about the eye, you know. The eye that is single in Matthew 6. Well, you know, I really think if this is a problem, if not the greatest problem in all of Christianity, why we are sometimes lukewarm, or why we are like the frog that's dying in the pot, you know. In Matthew 6 and 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be dark, how great is the darkness. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, I looked up the word mammon, and it's mammonas or something like that. I think that's the Greek word, mammonas. It means confidence, or to trust in. And it's been used by the Hebrews for ages on back before this even, to mean treasure. In fact, back in Genesis 43, there is a word that they think that mammonas came from, and it's matmon, I believe is the name of it, matmon. And it means treasure. It's used for the word treasure. You know, we've thought maybe sometimes that mammon just means money, but it means treasure. It means the thing that you hold is valuable, right? And in the text here, he's talking about a single eye or an evil eye. Okay? And obviously in the text he's talking about things. He's talking about treasures. There can be a couple of reasons why a person's eye can be evil and not single, not really stayed upon the Lord. In this text, you see at least two reasons, two major reasons. One of them is because people love things. And another is because of unbelief, people are anxious that God won't supply things. And so people go to seek the things. Okay? And, of course, the Lord said not to seek the things. He said to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But yet, either because, like I say, of anxiety or because we love the things, many times we seek the things first, and the Lord's curses upon that situation because you have not sought Him out. This eye being evil, you know, this is not a new statement. This was used many times in the Old Testament. For instance, look in Proverbs 23. It seems to be always talking about the same thing when you find the eye that is evil. Verse 4, I guess, is a good place to start. It says, worry not thyself to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings like an eagle that flieth toward the heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainties. Obviously, again, he's talking about the evil eye being the eye that seeketh after riches, desires things, you know, loves things of the world, you know. He's calling that an evil eye. He said, don't eat the bread of the person that has an evil eye. You know, as I was thinking on that today, the bread of the person that has an evil eye, you know what came to my mind? It was the prosperity preachers. You know, what's the bread? Jesus said, I'm the bread. Didn't he say that? He is the teaching. You know, he said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is a teaching. Jesus is the Word, right? We're to eat His bread, right? The thing that gives life. He's the manna that came down that gave life. But He said, don't eat the bread of the person that has an evil eye. Those that would put the same spirit in you is as in the world. He calls that an evil eye. Getting your eye off the single thing it's supposed to be on, onto the things of the world, the riches of the world, the lusts of the flesh, and so on.
Yeah.
Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, nor desire thou his dainties. Okay, here's another one. See what it says here. Proverbs 28 and 22. He that hath an evil eye hasteth after riches. Well, go back to 23 again. There's another verse over there. That, in verse 26 it says, my son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes delight in my ways. In other words, that is a single eye. It's an eye that's not distracted by anything but the Lord. Okay? In Psalms 25 and 15, I just wanted to point out that this is not a new teaching. 25 and 15 says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. I thought about the net being the net of the world. You know, the Lord says there's a net too. Didn't he say the kingdom of heaven was likened to a net, right?
25?
Psalms 25 and 15. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. There's two nets, right? Net of the world and the net of the kingdom, okay? The only way we're going to get deliverance is to keep our eyes on the Lord so he can lead us out, right? He's leading us out of Egypt. He's delivering us. The eye that is single, Jesus followed up Matthew 6 about the single eye with the thought, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one, either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it went on to talk about not being anxious. Okay? But the whole text seems to indicate you're going to love the one that you hold to, but you can't have them both. To try to hold on to them both is not a single eye. It's at least being two-faced, you know. We were talking about that earlier, being two-faced, looking towards the Lord and looking towards the world, you know, looking towards the world and the Lord, back and forth, you know. But I think, you know, I was thinking the other day, you know, the times that we've had fellowships, you know, and I've wondered, oh man, I wish so-and-so could have heard this. I wish so-and-so would have been here, you know, to listen to this, you know. And then I'd ask them the next day or so, you know, I'd say, hey, we sure missed you that night. We had a good Bible study and we talked on this and that, you know. It might have been something they needed, you know. And then sometimes the thing that I hear out of their mouth, it just kind of makes my heart sink, you know, to think that, wow, that's the excuse. you know, everybody, you know, obviously you can have godly reasons why the Lord may lead you to go somewhere else. I'm not even saying that. That's not the point I'm making, you know. The point I'm making is, so many times we get bought out from doing whatever the Lord wants us to do by the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? Bought out, you know? Look in Luke. Yeah, Luke 14 and 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, obviously that was his disciples, right? They were eating bread in the kingdom of God. Maybe this guy didn't understand it, but that's exactly what they were doing, right? Eating bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servant. Notice his servant singular, but I really believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit here in the parable. He sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. You know, to that man, he probably felt like that was a really good excuse, right? But it kept him from receiving the kingdom of heaven. It kept him from partaking of the bread, right? No matter what form it is, you know, what form of partaking of the bread, it can be fellowshipping like this over the Word of God. It can be prayer. It can be seeking the Lord on your own. It can be, you know, getting into the Word on your own. It can be witnessing to a neighbor. It can be whatever God has called you to do, you know. It can even be a good witness in your job or in your work or whatever, you know. It is to partake of the bread. Many times we're bought out by something that is fleshly and physical of this world. Many times the thing that keeps us from doing what we're supposed to be doing for God is the physical things of this world. And at the time, we may think, hey, this is a pretty good reason. This is important, you know. This is, you know. First said unto him, I've bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets. Have you ever thought that the master is sometimes angry with our excuses? I have. Obviously, from the parable, it's a fact that God is angry with the excuses, because it's not only the Jews that didn't come. It's many Gentiles who have received the Lord are not coming and partaking of the bread. In other words, I'm not talking about just coming here. No, you know, I'm talking about coming to Christ to partake of His bread. Too many worldly excuses, you know. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Let no man take your crown. Remember. The servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now there went with him a great multitude, and he turned, and he said unto them, if any man cometh unto me, and hateth not his own father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Pretty stringent discipleship, right? Disciple just means a learner or a follower. That's what it means. Mathetes, it means a learner or a follower. And obviously, if you're holding your life as important, you're not going to be following and learning from the Lord. You're going to be doing what comes natural, right? Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it? Now, I'm reminded of a study I did one time. The word tower here is Magdala, you know. Mary Magdalene. The word Magdalene means inhabitant of the tower. You know? And I studied Mary Magdalene's life, and I decided that's the life of a Christian. That is what she was, a harlot. And yet every time the Lord was doing something, she was there. When the Lord was teaching, she was there. When the Lord was being crucified, she was there. When the Lord was resurrected from the dead, she was there. She was there with the Lord. She with Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection, through His teachings, and so on and so forth. And yet at one time she was a harlot. And so we all, you know, we are being delivered of being harlots from loving this old world, right? Inhabitant of the tower. We're building a tower, not only individually, but corporately, you know. Thus happily, when he hath laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. And all that behold begin to mock him. Does that remind you of some Christians, you know? They start out talking Christian, and everybody around them hears them talking about Christ, and then they slide back into the world, and everybody, then they become a joke to people, don't they? You know, because they didn't finish, they didn't keep on with what they've started. This man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asks conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Now, if you know, we've talked about this before. We notice that this obviously supersedes giving of tithes and whatever. But if you look at the text and the parable that's before and so on, you can see that, hey, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about not only our possessions, but our rights, our will. Everything that's important to us has to be laid at the cross, or we're not a disciple. Everything that would have been perfectly natural, right? His own life also, suke, natural, you know, the soul life. Everything that would have been perfectly natural has to be laid at the cross to make sure that we're followers and not still following our old human nature. We have to hate our old human life so that we'll seek a different way. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the Scripture says. But you know, I bet if we all sat down and thought about it, how many times those excuses would come to mind from the past, you know, maybe even now, you know, of why we're not doing this or why we're not doing that, why we're not doing what we believe the Lord would be having us to do. And, well, God gives grace. God gives grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, God is a jealous God. Scripture repeats that little phrase over and over and over. It's even in the Ten Commandments. Yeah? God is a jealous God. Here in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul was saying, "For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." He said, "I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God," is what it really says in the original. Maybe some of you say that. I don't know. "I'm jealous over you with a jealousy of God." God is jealous. You know, when that really became real to me, it was way back in the Pentecostal church when I saw things that people really held dear, seemingly bearing curses. And I got to wondering about that. You know, "Lord, what are you doing? You know, why are you breaking this? And why are you messing up that? And why so and so forth, you know?" And this is what came to me, is that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want any other gods before him. He doesn't want, what is a god? You know, what is another god? Another god is something that you worship. And the word worship is proskuneo. It means to kiss towards. It's something that you love. And it's something that you serve. That's what God is. Something that you love and something that you serve. There's many false gods in the lives of Christians. I'm not talking about Buddha and so on and so forth, all that. We know. We don't have a problem with that, right? Christians have a problem with false gods, though. And God's a jealous God. And he's got a habit. Now look at the Exodus 20. He has a habit of dealing with false gods. Exodus 20, you'll recognize the Ten Commandments. Read in verse 3. There's a real good reason for seeking first the kingdom of heaven, and then God promising to give you the very things that you used to seek after, right? Because if you're putting no other god before him, he won't have to bring a curse upon your other gods, okay? In Exodus 20 and 3, he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, or in the earth beneath." Anything, right? In the heaven above, or in the earth beneath. Or that is in the water underneath the earth. "Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them." Have you ever thought how much you serve things? If you got things, you have to serve them. Did you ever realize that? You have to keep them up. You have to keep them repaired. You have to, you know. The thing, we become, especially in this age, Now, I've heard people say, we don't really say, with all the modern conveniences, we really don't save any time. Have you ever heard people say that? Back when they had to do all their own hand, wash their clothes by hand and do all these things. Now they say we've got even less time. You know why? It's because we're serving the things so often. You know, we have to keep them up. We have to keep them repaired. And we have to buy things for the things sometimes, you know. But he said, thou shalt not serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 and 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image in the form of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a devouring fire, or a consuming fire, a jealous God. You know, as I was meditating on this, it brought me back to those days, back in the Pentecostal church, where they preached against television, you know. They really preached that the television was a devil, you know. You just really shouldn't have one in your house, you know. And to some extent, I guess they're pretty right about that, but the devil is inside people. It's not in the set, right? It's people that don't know how to control that thing and let it rule them instead of them ruling it, frankly. Because it's just a mass of tubes and wire and glass and whatever. That's all it is. Nothing good or bad about it. But at any rate, I remember in that church watching as there were a lot of women in that church who were praying for their husbands who were home watching TV. And boy, I just watched them one by one. They'd pray, and others would catch on, and they'd pray that the Lord would break that TV set. And you know the Lord broke them TV sets. He'd break them, one right after another, just break them. You know? It's like, hey, this to them was more important than God, you know. And God is a consuming, he's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. That's to consume away, what? All the false gods of Egypt, for one thing. If you remember, back in Exodus 12, in verse 12, he said, I'll go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. Against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments.
What verse was that?
Exodus 12 and 12. You know, God's a consuming fire. For one thing, anything that you will put between you and God, you can bet that there's going to be a curse upon it. Like the curse that God put upon those TVs, you know. Or like the manna that they had saved up to put their trust in the wilderness, that bread and worms, there was a curse upon them. They were trusting in that, not in God, you know. Or like Asa, who trusted in the positions and not in the Lord. He died, right? Anytime you put your trust in something else, God is a jealous God and a consuming fire. Remember back in 1 Samuel, Chapter 5, when the Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant in and set it up next to Dagon, Philistine's god. And they came in the next morning and Dagon was falling over on his face, you know. Obviously bowing to the God of Israel. So they stood him back up. Did you ever do that? The Lord tears something down only for you to go over there and stand it back up, you know. They stood it back up. This time, when it fell down, it broke his head and his hands off. Right? Anywhere else in Scripture, you remember parables about the head and the hands? The mark of the beast, for instance. The mark of the beast is to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of man, isn't it? Right? Well, I think that's why this false god, his head and his hands were broke off. You know? Any god, anything that becomes a god to you, that's more important than doing God's will, it'll be cursed. That's why the tribulation is coming. Remember what God did to Israel? Is He drove her out into the wilderness, where she didn't have all the fineries that she had in Egypt, nor the things to depend upon that she had in Egypt. And out there in that wilderness, she was to find out and to make God the most important thing in her life. Well, obviously Israel, even out in the wilderness, Egypt was the most important thing in their life because they kept trying to go back to it, right? And even when they said, cried to God, that, or cried to Moses, that the Lord had brought them out there to kill them in the wilderness, God said, as you've spoken in my ears, so will it be done unto you. And they did. They died in that wilderness. They spoke their own curse out of their mouth because they loved Egypt so much. They spoke their own curse out of their mouth. You know? God said, yep, just the way you say it, that's the way you're going to receive it. Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? It's the same gospel that Jesus preached. As you have believed, so be it unto you. Right? Well, I'd like to go back and finish reading that in Deuteronomy 4. Verse 24. God is still in the business of bringing judgments against all of the gods of Egypt. We see those judgments beginning even now. Look around the world and see the things that people think are precious, that people think are important. You know, look at the curses upon them. You know, that's why the church is going into the wilderness. That's why the church is going into tribulation. Right here, he's going to tell you why. Because they've had other gods. He's going to tell you why the church is going to go into tribulation. Because they've got other gods. And God is going to judge those gods. Verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations whither the Lord shall lead you away. There you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. You know, Christians are still serving these other gods of wood and stone and iron and what and whatever, gold and silver, whatever, you know. You know, the thing that's specific, you say, well, what about when they came out of Egypt, they came out with gold and silver? Well, what is it that we come out of Egypt, if you count Egypt as the world, what is it that we come out of Egypt with except righteousness? It's the only thing that delivers you from Egypt, the world, right? Gold and silver symbolizes our righteousness all through the scriptures, okay? But these gods of wood and of stone, Christians still have. He says, verse 29, but from thence you shall seek the Lord thy God. Thou shalt find him when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, in the latter days thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and hearken unto his voice. First of all, he said they were going to be in tribulation because of all these things. What? Because of serving other gods. They were going to be in tribulation. Okay? And he said, not only that, he said, in the latter days. Hey, listen, we're in the latter days. In these days, Christians are going to go into tribulation because they've been serving other gods. Other things that are more important to them. Other things that stand between them and the true God. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody understand what I'm getting at? Serving things that are of wood and of stone and of steel, whatever, you know. Like houses, like cars, like things, even people, you know. Making a graven image of anything, you know, which is under the heaven or under the sea or whatever. You know. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I see so much of this, you know, I see so much of this in the worldly church. And it's really, really holding people back. really. And that's why the tribulation is coming. God is going to bring judgments against those gods that people have loved and served. You realize what why I'm calling it a god? It's something that you love. It's something that you serve. Right? Because many people are serving those things when they should be doing God's will, doing God's work, you know. Ephesians 5, and verse 5. He says, "For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man, who is an idolater," look at that now, "a covetous man is an idolater, okay, "hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with empty words," and there's a lot of them around, "for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." Why is the wrath of God coming? He just told you. Because of these things. Because of idolatry. Not of the world. It's the church God's coming to perfect. The tribulation is not for the world, it's for the church. He said a covetous man is an idolater. And the word covetous is pleonectes. It's a Greek word that just means desiring more. Desiring more. It doesn't mean desiring what belongs to your neighbor. That's an English translation of the English word, but the Greek word just means desiring more. Not being content, always wanting more. More, more, bigger, better, you know. You know? Always got to have bigger and better and more and prettier and more costly and whatever, you know. He said that is an idolater. That's an idolater. Not the Buddhists. This is what we're to call an idolater, okay? And the word idololatries is the Greek word there. And idolo means the thing that is seen. The thing that is seen. Remember back in Matthew 6, it was the treasure was always the thing that was seen. Things that were seen were distracting them, giving them what he called an evil eye. Okay? Not a single eye, but an evil eye. Things that are seen. Idolo, latres. And Vine says latres. He said it means a servant or a hireling. A servant to the thing that is seen. How many times do you know that we get so busy on the things that are seen, you know, that we haven't got time to do what the Lord really wants us to do because we haven't even asked Him sometimes. You know, Lord, is there something you want me to do, something more important than this? Yeah. These things that the Lord is going to ultimately burn up, you know, and I'm working so feverishly on and, you know, whatever, you know. Oh. A servant or a hireling. He said it was a hireling. Can you imagine? Think about it. Everybody's got their price. You heard that statement? Everybody's got their price? Well, Peter thought he didn't have no price, didn't he? He was found wrong, didn't he? Peter had a price. Didn't Peter have a price? If you think you don't have a price, then you'll never sin. Because sin is an act of being hired by the flesh for lustful gain or whatever, you know, gains of the flesh. A hireling is just somebody that's bought out by the flesh to the things that are seen, right? Serving the things that are seen. A hireling. That's why God likens His people who love the world to harlots. Who is a harlot? A harlot is someone who hires out their love to someone who's not their husband. Right? Hey, that's what God calls us when we serve the things that are seen. When we become a servant to the things that are seen. You know, coming out of the harlot is more than just coming out of false doctrine. It's coming out of sin, isn't it? It's coming out of being a servant to the world. It's coming out from being having an evil eye. Okay? Jesus, you know, the devil tried to tempt Jesus. He tried to buy him out, didn't he? Remember back in, where was it? Matthew chapter 3, I think. Look at Matthew 3. The devil tried to buy out Jesus. And he tries to do that with us every day. Every day the devil wants to try to buy you out in one form or another. Okay? Matthew 4, it is. 4 and verse 8. Here's just one of the trials. But every one of these was an attempt to buy out the Lord, to make Him a hireling. Okay? To what? To the thing that is seen. It's always that way. Okay? It says verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up on an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith the Lord unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See, he brought it down to two things there, worshiping and serving. What is that? Maybe Jesus was saying something more here. That the world can become to you something that you worship and serve. You know, you automatically see Satan here. But an idol is something that you worship and serve. And a person who is covetous is an idolater. Meaning they're worshiping and serving the things that are seen. You see what I'm getting at? Okay? So obviously Jesus was making a statement here that covered more than just worshiping and serving Satan. Because he was trying to bribe the Lord by giving him all the world, you know, the whole world. And he just knew it wasn't worth it. Sometimes, but we don't understand that. We're bought out for things that are far less than the whole world. You see what I'm talking about? We become a hireling. We become a harlot for things that are of far less value even to us, you know? Another example would be in 2 Peter 2. Look at that. 2 Peter 2, 14 and 15. It talks about Balaam. Well, back in 13 it says, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing. The hire of wrongdoing. You know? Your flesh always wants you to believe that you're going to prosper by doing something wrong, or else you would never sin. You understand? You'd never sin unless you thought you would prosper by doing something wrong. By lying, or cheating, or stealing, or coveting, or whatever. If you didn't believe that it was going to profit you, you wouldn't do it. Right? You'd never sin if you didn't think it was going to profit you. That's why people do it. And you know what? They're a hireling. They're an idololatres. They're a hireling to the things that are seen. They're being bought out in things that are seen. He says, suffering the wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. Children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. The hire of wrongdoing. Balaam loved the hire of wrongdoing. He thought he was going to prosper or profit by letting his will be above God's will. Okay? And God deceived him. You know, I was talking to a man here recently who has really, really desired to have a wife. And the man was telling me about several fairly, you know, amazing instances or happenings in his life where he thought the Lord had shown him a vision that this certain person was going to be his wife. He was so convinced. In fact, one time he was so convinced, he told me, he said, Dave, when this was happening to him one time, he said, Dave, he said, if that wasn't from God, then none of this is. You know what? It wasn't from God. The problem was he had such a strong desire in his heart. He had such an idolatry in his heart with not seeking first the kingdom, but seeking first the need. Seeking first the thing he wanted so badly that he was getting deceived. You see? You know, you can open yourself up to deception by putting the thing ahead of the Lord. In fact, I guarantee it, if you put the thing ahead of the Lord, you will open yourself up to deception. This man was seeking a wife so hard that several times in his life, seemingly the Lord gave him a vision that such and such a person was going to be his wife. And you know, it didn't work out that way. It was a deception. It was a deception because he was desiring this thing more than he was desiring the Lord. And deception came his way. For instance, look in Ezekiel chapter 14. We read this some time back. Ezekiel 14:1. Now remember what an idolater is. It's a covetous person. It's a person who serves the things that are seen rather than serves the Lord. You know, I'm convinced the Lord wants us to have a simple life. You know, not crowded with a lot of things to distract us. You know, what is distraction? Well, it's getting your eyes on the things. It's having an evil eye. It's being distracted from the work of the Lord to the work of the world. In Ezekiel 14, it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart." Or in the Hebrew it says, "caused to come up idols in their heart." You know, we can cause to come up idols in our heart. You realize that? If we allow ourselves to be too distracted by certain things, an idol will come up in your heart. You can, for instance, have you ever window shopped or done something like that and found that your desire for that thing increased? Why? Because you turned your eye away from possibly what you should have been on to that thing. And your desires increased in that direction. First thing, you just had to have it, you know? Yeah. I've had people say, "Hey, let's go look at the new cars." I said, "No, I don't want to look at no new cars." I don't even like to go shopping. I like to go into the store. If I know I need something, I like to go into the store and get that thing and turn around and leave. I don't even like to stay in that thing, you know? For one thing, I'm just not patient enough to wander around with Mary and look here and look there. No, but you know, at any rate, you understand there are ways that we can make our idols come up in our heart, okay? And put the stumbling block of our iniquity before our face. He said, "I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols." In other words, if you've got anything between you and the Lord, anything that's more important to you, anything that's more important to serve, anything that you love more than the Lord, he's going to answer you according to that idol. In other words, you're going to be deceived. It's very dangerous. I mean, according to all that we've read over in Exodus 20, Exodus 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Matthew 6, you know, God has promised deception to us who follow after other gods, desire other things, make things more important, worship things that we think are more important.
That would come under the rich man that Jesus told to sell all he owned before he'd come follow him?
Yeah, because he obviously knew where his heart was. He says, the Bible doesn't give any ifs or maybes like many Christians do, especially prosperity folks. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be. Your heart will be there where your treasure is. You know, the things to us are supposed to be a means to an end. That's what they're supposed to be. A means to enable us to serve God. If they're more than that, then it's an idol. If it's not a means to an end, if it's what the world calls a luxury, I think it's an idol. You know, if it's something that... Yeah, Terry?
So the positive side would be, seek ye the kingdom. God gives you the increase.
Right.
For the life.
Why? Because you're not making it an idol, right?
But seek the idol, and you get the negative.
You get the deception.
You get the decrease.
Right. And, you know, when God's talking about supplying, he's talking about supplying your needs, not your greeds there, is it? Isn't it?
Yeah.
He said, be content, right? 1 Timothy 6, right? men who are deceived because they think that godliness is a way of gain. And it says these men, when they go after their gain, it says they're pierced through with many sorrows and deception and lusts, you know, such as drown men in perdition, it says, you know. But thou, man of God, flee these things, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says. What? These things. Flee these things. Follow after godliness, faith, so on and so forth. The virtues of Christ. Follow after these things, okay? If you do the other, you're going to be deceived. He said, I'll answer him according to the multitude of his idols, that I might take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Estranged from me. You know why? Because they've become harlots. They've been bought out, right? They have been hired by the lust of the flesh to please their flesh rather than God. Okay? Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away from your faces from all of your abomination. There it is again. Every time he talks about putting the idol before your face, he says, turn your face away from it. Turn your eyes off of it. Get your eyes off the things. If you feel a desire to put your eyes on the things, then it's idolatry. Turn away your faces from your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, that separates himself from me and takes his idols into his heart. See, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. Okay? And cometh to the prophet, let's see, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet to inquire for himself of me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment for a sign and for a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You know, there's really only room in your heart for one. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, you may think you can serve both. Your treasure, your mammon, treasure, right? And the Lord. But he says you can't do that. It's not possible. If you're serving the treasure, then you're not serving him. That's what he says. Okay? There's always a complete and utter choice. He said, you're with me or you're against me. And what happens to the lukewarm? They're spewed out. They're spewed out. Like the zebra. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To the extent that you have an idol, to the extent that you're loving the world, to the extent that something is more important to you than serving God at the moment, which is what you do when you sin. Obviously. To that extent, you don't have the love of God. Don't think that you can be filled with the love of God and love anything else, because he says you can't. You're either going to do one or you're going to do the other. If you want more of the love of God, you have to give up more of your love for the world. It's that simple. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God. He's giving you a choice there. You're either going to love the world or you're going to do the will of God. Doing the will of God is not loving the world. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. God's coming to judge the harlot, those that love the world, those that have idols before their eyes. He's coming to judge the harlot. But a remnant is coming out of the harlot. When you come out of your love for the world and your lust for the worldly things, you're coming out of the harlot. God's getting a remnant, both of Israel and the church, at this time. You know, when the Bible talks about we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Hey, he's talking about a remnant, isn't he? And when he's talking about Israel returning in the latter days, as we just read, he's talking about a remnant, isn't he? Yeah.
Smaller number than the greater.
That's right, exactly. Out of the church, there's, what did he say? Many called and few chosen. What are the few chosen? They are a remnant. They are a remnant. Hey, what is the remnant? The remnant are those that love God and don't love the world. It's so simple. What's the tribulation for? We just read it, what the tribulation is for. The tribulation is to judge the gods that have been before the face of Israel. The things that they have worshipped and they have thought more important. That's what God's going to do. Hey, the best way to have a curse on your house, for instance, is make it the most important thing in your life. Or the best way to have a jealous God come against your car, for instance, is let it be the most important thing in your life. Watch a curse come upon the thing that you love. If he's jealous, what's he going to do about it? And we just read it over and over and over in the Old Testament. He says, I'm a jealous God, a consuming fire. He'll do one of two things. He'll either destroy it or he'll destroy you. Because he said he'd do both. And he said of Israel. You know, if they didn't put their idols from before their face, he would destroy them. See, he judged the idols. That's what I want. I want God to judge every idol in my life. You know, everything that to me at the time is more important than serving God, that's what I want him to judge. But I'm telling you, if I don't want him to judge that, he's going to judge me. Paul said he kept his body under lest he would be a reprobate. You know, I know if Paul believed it about himself, I better believe it about me, you know. What I want is God to judge the idols, not me. But I'll tell you what, if I don't want God to judge the idols, he's going to end up judging me. If I'm not willing to give up my life and be a disciple, to deny myself and give up my life to be a disciple, I'm going to end up being judged. He said, judge yourselves, or what? Lest you be judged. Right. So we've got a decision to make. And boy, I tell you, this is the time to make it, because I don't want to make that decision in the tribulation period. God's going to make it for people in the tribulation period. That's why it's coming. That's why it's coming. Look at Luke 9, verse 23. Like I was saying about the frog in the water. We don't, you know, this discipleship we're reading about is very exacting. And the lukewarm don't measure up to discipleship, do they? You know? We've got to look and move upon what the Lord is impressing us through His Spirit from the Word of God. Because you sure can't look around you in the church and discover what's right. You sure can't look around you in the church and say, well, obviously, if they're getting away with it, God's not going to condemn all of His people to hell. No, but He can sure put them through the tribulation. The woman's going through the wilderness. You know, I'd love to be counted worthy, like Jesus said, to escape all these things. But I'm going to tell you what, the harlot's not going to escape the wilderness issue. That's why she's going there, right? He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. What is the biggest God we got in our life? Self, you know. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you don't kill that God, you can't hear from the other. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited? Here, we're getting down to the really crux of the matter here. See? Because if you want to keep your life, it's always because you think you profit. You know? Whenever you sin, it's because there's a fleshly profit in it. You've been hired out. You have become an idolater. You have become covetous. Well, what is a man profited is if he gains the whole world and lose or forfeit his own self. Or as another gospel says in Matthew, I think, soul. Self and soul. Okay, your old soul, your old sukkah, your old life, That's what the word life means. Okay? But it all comes down to whether you're going to reject ill-gotten gain and follow Christ, because you'll have to do that. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to reject the gains that the flesh would put before your eyes. We become like Balaam when we find something else more important than serving God. We become like Balaam. And we seek for gain, whether it's a... It could be a gain like... What did he say? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life, the pride of life. It could be a gain in a matter of something that's not necessarily physical. You know, many people like to serve things because they like to have what their neighbor's got. They like to do what their neighbor does, and so on and so forth. Hey, that's vain glory, isn't it? You know, to have things, not because you need them, but for the vain glory, useless glory, human glory, you know, of this life. And so people end up serving things, for things that are not necessarily even physical things, you know. Look at Isaiah 58 in verse 13. Have you gotten in the habit of asking the Lord what He wants for your day when you get up in the morning? Have you gotten in the habit of asking Him about those big decisions, you know, about doing this or that, going here, going there, you know? Where the apostle said, if the Lord wills. He had obviously gotten in that habit. He says, if the Lord wills, we'll go here, we'll go there, we'll do this, we'll do that, so on and so forth, you know? You know, some Christians never get into that habit. That's a habit that you have to... get into for yourself, you know, is deciding what the Lord wants. You know, that's a follower, that's a learner, that's a disciple. What does the Lord want for me today? Not planning your life out months and years ahead, you know, what you're going to do, you know, purely because of your own pleasures, your own lust. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, Isaiah 58 and 13, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. The Sabbath is, of course, what he called resting from your works, right? Ceasing from your works, right? And the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Notice, again, the decision to be made there. You're either going to love the world in the form of the flesh, or you're going to love the Lord. He said, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice when the blessing comes, you know. If you get the blessing before this time, you become an idolater. You end up serving the blessing. God withholds the blessing until you seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Then you can be trusted with it. Yeah. He can really trust you with things if you're determined to serve Him and be a disciple, and He can't trust you with the very same things otherwise. In fact, He'll have to bring a curse against those very things in your life. You see? Because He has to judge the gods of Egypt. In order to make us profitable servants, in order to make us fruitful servants, He's got to come against anything that gets between us and Him. And He's a jealous God. He's going to do it. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. We have to get in the habit of following and not leading. A disciple is a follower. We have to get in the habit of finding out, Lord, what do You want? You know, obviously it's not just things that can be an idol. It can be people, you know. People, we can be listening more or the words of people, the desires of people, the people we respect. People can be an idol to us, somebody that's between us and God, you know. Somebody that's more important. Somebody that may be leading our life rather than God. Hey, God will try to break up that situation. Yeah. Because He wants to be the leader of our life. You know, there's other ways that you cannot have a single eye. By getting your eye on things. And that is trusting in the natural rather than the things that are not seen by your eyes. You know, what we were talking about a while back, the confession of the tongue. You know, we talked a lot about that because, hey, we have to confess the Word of God, things that are not seen. Not serve the things that are seen. With our tongue, with our eye, not serve the things that are seen. We've got to have eyes, the eyes of a dove, you know, like the Song of Solomon talks about. We've got to claim the things that are not seen. We've got to see with the spiritual eye what the Scripture says is true. You understand what I'm saying? Not walking, when He says not walking by sight, but by faith, He's talking about natural sight. Everybody who walks by faith walks by sight, but not physical sight, it's spiritual sight. Right? We see the things that God sees. We have the eyes of a dove, right? We're supposed to see things the way the Lord taught us to see things. We're supposed to see ourselves as healed rather than serve what is seen. You understand? If you're moved by the things that are seen, you're still, in a way, an idolater. You see? Because you're moved by the things that are seen. We're not supposed to be moved by the things that are seen. We're supposed to be moved by the things that are not seen. Set your mind on things above, the Bible says. Well, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not on the things below, on the things of the earth, right? So there are more spiritual ways of having an evil eye. An old evil heart of unbelief always has an evil eye, you know. Why? Because it's looking at the things, looking at the physical, judging by the physical, not judging by what the Word says. How much of the church is in an idolatrous situation with their preacher even, you know? Because, boy, if he says it, it's true, you know. He says it, it must be true. Never mind what the Word says. You can bring the Word to them. They're not interested in that. He says it, it must be true. It's an another idolatrous situation. The Lord's going to try to break up that situation. That's one another reason the tribulation's coming. He's going to break up that situation right there. People are going to learn to walk out in that wilderness with God, you know, as their supplier. God to meet their needs. God to be their Savior. God to teach them the right doctrine. Why did they go into tribulation? Because of idolatry. Where is the church right now? Obvious. It's obvious to me just looking at it. It's in idolatry. It's in idolatry with the preachers. It's in idolatry with the things of the world. It's in idolatry, you know, so on and so forth. What does God do when they get into idolatry? And the Lord is going to judge the gods of Egypt. When He brought His people out of Egypt, He came against every one of the gods, you know, that they trusted in. He brought His judgments against those gods. And, hey, that's it. That's the things that we've held more important than anything else. That's what God's going to judge. He's going to judge the economy so that people can't have the things that they love most, you know. That's one of the number one things He's going to judge. You know? He's going to judge the preachers. Is He judging the preachers or what? He's going to judge the preachers who have led His people in false ways, who they have looked up to. He's going to knock them off their little thrones, you know. He's doing that, you know.